today as we come to the table.
Paul said, God has called me. Paul went. And then as Paul went, God provided. Where God guides, God provides. And again, I'm not saying we don't need to be wise and make plans. But at the same time, I think we also need to realize that if we go, God's going to provide. And something else I want you to note about Paul, he was also not afraid to work. I think we can get in a mindset where, you know, you may go somewhere and say, well, I don't have enough funds yet, so I can't live there. Well, maybe you have enough funds if you go and get a job. That's what Paul did. Paul worked and he did the ministry. And I run across this, you know, with young pastors today. I had one recently I was talking to, and I hear their heart. The heart was right. But they're going, man, I just wish I didn't have to work and do the ministry.
There are moments when God's provision confirms your calling. Today, Pastor Mark shares a personal testimony of God's provision during his early ministry. Throughout Scripture, whenever God calls someone, he also provides for them. This truth remains valid today. Wherever God guides, he provides. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Paul was a tent maker in addition to being a missionary. Often God calls ministers to work in secular jobs while they serve the church. Although this can be challenging, God uses these experiences as teaching moments. He reminds us every day to rely on Him completely and to patiently wait for His provision. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God didn't give up on the Athenians. You know, there were those that got saved. And again, later on, a church was established, but they weren't ready. And maybe there's some of you here today that have not been ready your whole life until right now. I know I spent many years going to church and I wasn't ready. I didn't have ears to hear. I wouldn't listen. And finally, God brought a series of events in my life that opened up my ears. As they say, an attitude adjustment might be the best way I know how to describe it, for me anyway. And God opened up my ears and I was able to hear. Well, maybe God has done the same thing with you. Maybe there's been an attitude adjustment. Maybe there's been a softening of the heart and God's going to be saying to you, now is your moment. Are you going to respond? I'm calling out to you. And that's only you, between you and God. You have to make that decision. But now we're going to see that Paul brings that decision to the Corinthians, and many of them make that decision because many get saved. And again, it's a thriving church, although fleshly, here very shortly after this. And look at verse 2. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. Now again, Claudius was the emperor at this time. Remember, the Bible says that Claudius had run the Jews, according to the historian Suetonius. Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome, as well as all the Roman provinces, like we talked about in Philippi, because they were always fighting over religious things and the Messiah and all these different topics that they had, which is interesting. They were fighting over the Messiah. Now Paul's taken out who the Messiah is. That gave more resistance to Paul. But again, they were so religiously zealots and fighting, Claudius kicked them out. Well, he kicks out Aquila and Priscilla, and for whatever reason, they settle now in Corinth. They are believers, whether or not they came believers shortly after this, believers at this time. Very clearly, they are believers here. God leads Paul to these believers there in Corinth. And so God is giving Paul a place to stay and a place to live in Corinth, even as he would as he sends Paul out. And that's where Paul settles. And it says then, so, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now, this is interesting. Notice of the same trade. I thought Paul was a theologian. I thought he was an intellectual trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was. But the Jewish fathers in that day very wisely would teach their sons a trade. So if something went through and they didn't get a job, maybe he didn't get a theological job, he couldn't teach in the temple or the synagogue or whatever the case might be, then he could go back and do something. So Paul had the ability to make tents. Well, so did Aquila and Priscilla. So they say, hey, we're all making tents. Let's make tents together. Let's work together. And so you had this partnership where no doubt he probably worked for his room and board while he was there by making these tents and paying them for these tents. And he stayed with them there in that situation. And so, again, very interesting to see that Paul was not afraid to work. Now, why do I say this? You know, look, I think it's wonderful that we can support missionaries when they go out today. We do that at Calvary Chapel. We have mission organizations, a bunch of them that we support. We have multiple individuals that we support. We're going to be increasing that support with another individual here soon that's going out, maybe one or two more here soon. So I think that's wonderful when the church can do that. But that should not be a condition as to whether or not you go out and serve God in ministry. And listen, Paul didn't wait till he raised his support. Paul said, God has called me. Paul went, and then as Paul went, God provided. Where God guides, God provides. And again, I'm not saying we don't need to be wise and make plans, but at the same time, I think we also need to realize that if we go, God's going to provide. And something else I want you to note about Paul, he was also not afraid to work. I think we can get in a mindset where, you know, you may go somewhere and say, well, I don't have enough funds yet, so I can't live there. Well, maybe you have enough funds if you go and get a job. That's what Paul did. Paul worked, and he did the ministry. And I run across this, you know, with young pastors today. I had one recently I was talking to, and I hear their heart. The heart was right. But they're going, man, I just wish I didn't have to work and do the ministry. I wish I could just do the ministry. And I'm like, my heart's with you. I wish you could do that as well. But you know what? When you go and you start something new, sometimes you can't do that until God gives you the ability. And God will teach you a lot through that, as well as God will also give you what you need to survive through that. So don't be afraid to be like Paul, be a tent maker, and do the work of the ministry. You know, when God sent Tracy and I here to Knoxville, that's what it was. I was a tent maker, and I wasn't a very good tent maker. I pretty much, you know, all I could do, what I had done over the last years, I very wisely dropped out of college after 3 years, one of the wisest decisions. I say that tongue in cheek. To go party in the clubs. I think that was a good choice, don't you? That's probably, I thought that one through. And all I knew was music. I played music. That's how I made my living. I played music and I traveled and did the club, the whole thing. That's what I did. That was my life. And so when I got saved, I'm like, well, what do I have? I didn't have any trade, you know? And so we come here and all I could do was wait tables. That's what I did. I waited tables. During those years, I was playing in the clubs to supplement the money on that or whatever. So I came back and waited tables. When they sent us out from Calvary Chapel, Santa Fe, they sent no support for us. I'm not complaining about that. I'm thankful for that. Because the mindset of the early Calvary Chapel, and by the way, just from waiting tables and trusting God, God sustained us until the church was able to support us. But the thing I like about the way that Calvary Chapel used to do it, I don't know if they do that anymore, but they would send you out with no support. Now that might sound funny to you, like, what do you mean? That you like, I liked it. And here's why. When you get sent out with no support, you know whether or not you're really called. Because if you get sent out with piles of support, you may not be called, and you're riding that wave of cash and that wave of people helping you, and you're in some place you're not supposed to be. But when you go out and nobody gives you anything, it's like, God, either this is you or this isn't going to work. And then you see God supernaturally begin to work. You realize where God guides, God provides, and this is the work of God. It's not a work of man. And I appreciate it. That was something Pastor Chuck passed on. When he sent people out, he's like, you know, I feel called to this, then go. Okay? And you're kind of waiting on, is there a check, you know? No, there's no check. You go. And if God's in it, he's got a big enough checkbook to make sure you're really called. And if you're not really called, you need to get out of the pulpit. Because there's a lot of people in pulpits today that don't need to be there. So it's a real test for those that are truly called and those that are, I think it's a very great pruning way to work out who's involved, should be involved in leadership and ministry and who shouldn't. And yet at the same time, we do that. We're involved. Now, anybody in here that says, I'm going to go to missions, I'm not going to ask him, but I'm not going to mention that at all. No, I'm not saying that. I believe that there are times and we pray about those that we send out about with that. But what I'm saying is, don't ever let that limit you. If God has called you, God has called you, and it's his ministry, it's not yours, and he's the one that's going to make it go. You're simply walking in obedience to the works that have been set before you. So walk in that obedience. Well, Paul does. And now Paul again is settled in. He's got a job. He's working. He's doing the ministry. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And again, what did Paul always do when he went to a new town? Go into the synagogue and share the word of God. Then he would go out into the streets and he would share with them as well. He does the same thing here. But there's something very interesting that I want you to note in this. And that is, in the next verse, it's going to reveal that it would appear up to this point, Paul has not yet told them who the Messiah is. He's just been preaching the Messiah. And it would appear that Paul has been telling them who the Messiah was, what to expect, and why do I say that? Because Paul was persuading them. But look at verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia after they got there. So Paul was there for, we don't know how long. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what had he been testifying to before that? What Paul was doing was, apparently Paul wasn't yet telling him Jesus was the Messiah. He was talking about the Messiah. He was telling him what the Messiah would do, who he would be, but had not yet revealed who he was. Why would Paul do that? I believe here's the reason. I think Paul had developed a new strategy in going to the synagogue this time. Last time he just walked in, preached Jesus as the Christ, which is good, and God used it. But again, he saw the resistance of the Jews because it was so quickly delivered and given so hard, they recoiled from it. And it caused this kind of just pushback or whatever. And I'm not saying it was wrong. I think Paul was the best evangelist who's ever lived. What I'm saying is I think Paul was now with the Corinthians for whatever reason saying, you know what I'm going to do this time? I'm going to go in and tell them about the Messiah before I reveal who he is. And that way they won't rebel. If you simply go in and say, guys, look at Genesis 23. The Father and the Son and the sacrifice. Look at Psalm 22, the pierced Messiah. Look at Isaiah 52 and 53, the Messiah that is beaten beyond recognition and the suffering. And he began to show them, our Messiah is going to be a suffering Messiah. They didn't teach that or believe that among the Jewish people in that day. So he had to reset their mindset. It took some time to get them ready to hear who the Messiah was and what he had done. Remember, all they taught was when the Messiah shows up, he's going to take the world over. But they didn't teach that first he would suffer and die because they ignored those portions of scripture because they weren't as nice. That wasn't as attractive. And so Paul, I believe, was saying, look, I want you to know what the Messiah is going to be, and then get them thinking, wow, I never thought about the Messiah as suffering and all these things. And then Paul lowers the boom. Now you guys have heard about it. Guess what? It was Jesus of Nazareth. He went to the cross. He suffered, he was beaten, all these things the Bible talks about, the Father giving his Son, he was the Son of God, all these things they didn't teach, Paul now drops it on them, and again, there's going to be some that receive that, there's going to be some that don't receive that, and again, which is always the case when you present the gospel, but a very interesting approach here, the way that Paul did it this time, but notice what happens, verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed. That is, I don't know what they were saying about the Lord, but they were blaspheming, insulting Jesus. That was enough for Paul. He's like, look, I can talk with you. I can argue with you about who Jesus is. But when you start blaspheming him, I'm out of here. I feel the same way. You know, you start talking about bad about my wife, then you're going to have a fight on your hands. Or you start talking bad about my Savior, you're going to have a fight on your hands. At that point, it's like, wait a minute. It's one thing to say you don't agree with what Jesus teaches. It's quite another thing to start name calling. At that point, you back away and say, leave them to themselves. They're done. That's exactly what Paul does. Look what it says here. It says, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. That is, you'll be in your own sin. You'll die. You're going to be accountable to God on your own. I tried to help. I am clean. And by the way, once we share the gospel with someone, we're clean before God. Now it's on them if they're not going to respond. That's between them and the Holy Spirit. And then he really makes them mad. He says, from now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Every time Paul said that, remember, their heads would blow off. Why? Because they not only didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they hated the Gentiles. Remember, they taught that Gentiles were predestined by God only for hell, which meant there's no reason to even share the gospel with them. There's no reason to even try to reach them. They allowed them as God-fearers to stand out in the foyer and hear the message, but you had nothing to do with Gentiles. And so while this is going on, again, now he says, you know the guys that you won't let in, the ones that you say are destined and predestined for hell, you won't even talk to them? From now on, I'm going to go share with them, and we're going to have Bible studies. Man, that would just, the rage in these guys, in their religious pride and their arrogance. Again, this would have been driving them over the top, so to speak. But notice this, I don't want you to miss, he shook his garments. That was a sign in the Jewish culture of saying, basically, I shake you off of me. You have nothing to do with me. You have nothing to do with what I'm saying. And so you guys are on your own. God's going to shake you off. I'm shaking you off. And again, you know, Paul here laying it out pretty straightforward to them. I'm done with this. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And so again, pretty strong message here from Paul. And notice what happens in verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justice, Titus Justice was his full name, or Fuller, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That is interesting. We know that Titus Justice was a Gentile. He was a saved Gentile. His house was next door to the synagogue, and the language indicates that the synagogue and his house may have shared the same wall. Now, if that's the case, imagine this. Paul says, I'm leaving you as the Jewish people of Corinth because you don't want to hear it. I'm going to go to the Gentiles of Corinth because they do want to hear it. And by the way, I'm just going next door. And can you imagine when they were over there? It's like, hey guys, it's time to worship. Let's worship Jesus. And they hear through the wall what's going on the other side. Now imagine they're getting angrier and angrier and angrier as this is going on. They're going to drag him in just a moment before Gallio, the proconsul, try to get him beaten, as we'll see in a moment. They're not going to be successful in that. But again, this whole picture to me is amazing. The humor of God is amazing, but it's more than just the humor of God. Putting a church right next door to the synagogue where they can hear people worshiping Jesus every day, what an impact that could have. Again, some of them were angry, but we're going to see that many here from the synagogue and there in Corinth got saved. They gave their life to the Lord. And so God is using this to reach them. God is using this as a testimony to them. And by the way, God will use us as we live that witness out to the testimony to the Gentiles in Knoxville, but also the Jewish population. And guys, continue to pray for our future brothers and sisters that are Jewish. The Bible says in the last days, God's going to pour his spirit out on them. They're going to come to know Jesus. And so we need to be loving them now. It's kind of like pre-family. You know, they don't know their family yet, but we do. But God's doing something very interesting in this generation, at least here in America, and I'm hearing about it in other places. But in Knoxville, doors have been opened because we have made it very clear that we love them, we stand with them. We've made not just words, we took action twice now at the city council to stand up for the Jews here of Knoxville, and they're recognizing that. And now when we have our prayer nights on Monday, they're starting to come. We have several that are now coming, and they pray with our people. We had a lady last week who came and brought some Stars of David's that she had made. She made some Star of David's, had little pins. You can put them on your shirt or whatever. And in the Star of David, she put a cross to show us honor. Now, let me tell you something. That's an open door right there, guys. As a matter of fact, that same night, one of our people here, I don't know if it was the same lady or a different lady, she said she walked up and said, hey, I really don't know anything about Jesus. Could you tell me about him? God is doing a work, and it comes from love. It comes from being open, not being afraid, sharing. And in this case, right next door, you have the Gentiles here right next door to the synagogue, and they're hearing what's going on. God is doing a work, and it's interesting. The only thing separating them was a wall of unbelief. There was a literal wall there between those two buildings. And that's the same thing that separates us today. It's in Jesus Christ that that wall is broken down. It's in Jesus Christ that the veil is torn. And as we share the Lord and they hear and they see our love for them, then they recognize there's something different about you. Why is it that you love our God so much? Well, look at the impact that it had on the pastor of the synagogue or the rabbi or the ruler, because look what happens here in verse 8. Now, no doubt Paul had planted the seeds here. And Paul, again, from the seeds that were planted, but I think also from the services going on next door, and especially the ruler of the synagogue. You think about him going in there every day to go to work, so to speak, and he hears everybody over there worshiping and celebrating. God's working on Crispus's heart. And look at this, verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. The pastor of the synagogue, so to speak, gets saved in all of his household. You think that's going to cause a problem? Absolutely. I mean, come on. This is a Jewish synagogue, and you now are leaders suddenly believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they were now furious at him. He has to resign his position. He's got to find a new home now with the Gentile believers, and his whole household believes. And notice, not just them, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the impact of seeing him get converted, it spilled over to other Jews, no doubt, as well as the Gentiles that were in the area, and people were getting saved. God was doing an amazing work, an outpouring of his spirit. And even seeing the public baptisms they were doing, again, giving their life over to Jesus Christ. By the way, as a side note here, it's interesting, Paul talks about Crispus later on in the Gospels, in the Corinthians, when he writes to them, they're arguing over who was the greatest leader in the church. You know, hey, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Apollos. And it's this kind of whole celebrity thing that happens sometimes by important people in ministry. It's flesh. It's all flesh. We're just people. And yet Paul's dealing with that, writing to him saying, what are you doing? Paul didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. He says, what do you mean who baptized you? I'm glad I baptized none of you. Well, except Crispus and Gaius, right? So he baptized Crispus. That's one of the guys, another guy named Gaius. He baptized them. But he says, otherwise, I'm glad I didn't baptize you because you guys are making more of this celebrity thing than you need to be making out of it, so to speak. But look, as a side note about baptism, if baptism was essential for salvation, Paul would have never said that. Paul would have said, I wish I'd have baptized all of you because I want to make sure that all of you are getting to heaven. And I know that's just a side note, but don't miss that because there are those that still teach you can't get to heaven without baptism. Now, so Paul says, I'm glad I didn't. So obviously he didn't think that. But here's the bottom line. Should you be baptized? Absolutely. It is an act of obedience. It means after you give your life to the Lord, you're saying to the world, I've died to the old person, I'm alive to the new. We have a baptism coming up here in June, one in July, one in August. You don't need to do all three unless you feel like, well, I really need to be cleaned up a lot. You can show up to all three. Okay, the first layer came off in June. Second layer is coming off in July. The third layer, finally, in August, I'm clean. No, you're clean the moment you receive Christ. This just is a picture of what you've done. It's a representation. And if you haven't done it, I encourage you to do it. And if you got saved after the childhood baptism that really you didn't even know what you were doing, you need to do it again because it's something between you and God that you do, that you're supposed to understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so again, very important. I encourage you. I'm not saying not to do it. I'm saying you need to do it. But again, to understand why you're doing it and what it really means. And notice verse 9. By the way, before we read verse 9, fear comes upon Paul right here between verses 8 and 9. And how do we know that? You're going to see it when we get to verse 9. But fear comes upon Paul. You know why? Because Paul is having a massive impact among the people of Corinth. He knows now that the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, even the pastor of the synagogue, if you will, using our terminology today, got saved. Now they're hating him even more. He's like, I'm in big trouble because I remember what happened in Philippi. They tied my arms and beat me half to death. You know, we don't know. He may have broken ribs in that beating by the Roman officials. No doubt his back was stripped completely open. He got thrown in prison. He got thrown in the stocks. All these things happen. These guys have been chasing him since then, trying to kill him. And Paul being human, which I appreciate God showing us that. Paul being human says, I'm afraid. I don't want to get beaten again. Who wants to get beaten, right? I don't want to be thrown in prison again. I don't want to do this. I want to, but you know he's got this battle going on. God, you know I'm going to serve you. Here I am. But God, here it goes again. Am I going to be tortured? What's going to happen to me? And I think of all that Paul went through and poor guy. And so I understand the fear there, but I want you to know it's okay to be afraid. Even people like the great apostle Paul had moments of fear. I've had them. I've done things before like, well, now it's really going to come down on me because I made that stand or said that and they were there, they're doing this, whatever. And God reminds us, don't be afraid. And I want to encourage you today, don't be afraid. God is going to be your protector and God is going to give you the strength if there's something you have to go through. And he tells that to Paul right here. Look at verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in night by a vision and said, do not be afraid. Literally in the language, it means stop being afraid, which means Paul was. Stop, Paul. Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. I love that. He said, look, I called you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't let your fear and intimidation of others stop you from talking. You need to keep talking. Guys, that's a word for us today. There's a lot of intimidation on not to share the gospel, not to make the truth of the Bible known. We have enough natural fears of our own. I'm afraid people won't like me. That's level number one. Level number two is I'm afraid somebody may punch me. All right. Level number three, I may get in trouble with the government anymore. The way things are going now, laws that are being passed and the culture and people ganging up. There's a lot of fear that's there. He says, I sent you into all the world to preach the gospel. Don't stop speaking. And he's saying the same thing to us today. God's going to be your protector. Pray to remove the fear of man from you and only have a fear of God. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and trust in God's protection.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. thewaymedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.